God, who's out and traveling. God, for the holidays or whatever it may be, Lord, I pray for them, God, that you'd give them traveling mercies, Lord. Pray, God, this morning for the missionaries, God, that's on the road, that's on deputation, Lord, for what they're going through, Lord, for the times, God, for the troubles and the burdens that they have, God, for the money problems, God, that they deal with, Lord, for the vehicle problems that they deal with, God, for the opportunities, God, that they have, Lord. I pray, God, that you would, you'd bid them Godspeed, Lord. And Lord, I pray, God, for the wives, Lord, of those missionaries, God, that you would give them some handfuls of encouragement, Lord, encourage them. Help them, God, to do what's right. I pray, God, for the just for all the sick, God, for the prayer requests that we've had here, God, at the church over the last year, God, for the ones that are sick now, the ones that are dealing with cancer, Lord. I know, God, that it is it's something, God, that just seems like it's a commonplace now, Lord. And I just pray, God, for those ones that have cancer, Lord. I pray, God, you'd help them, Lord, to deal with it. I pray, God, for the ones, God, that seem like that they think it's terminal. God, I pray, God, you'd give them peace and comfort, Lord. God, I pray, God, for Brother Allen, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd work things out for him and for his situation, God, that you would bless it and, God, work it out, God, to where he could stay where he needs to be. I pray, God, for his family. I pray, God, for Brother Andy, Lord, and for the thing that he has coming up, God. I pray, Lord, you'd bless that. Lord, I pray, God, for the church bus ministry, God, that we have here, Lord, that you'd help us with that. Help us, God, to pray for it. Help us, God, to be faithful. Help us, God, to love the kids, God, that you've gave us the opportunity, God, to minister to, God. I thank you, God, for the Sunday school teachers this morning. God, all the things, Lord, that they do, the preparation that they make, God, the time and effort that they put into it, God, and having to deal with the children, Lord. I pray, God, you'd bless them for it. God, I pray, God, you'd give them some handfuls of purpose, Lord, also, and strengthen their hands, God. And I know, God, that they put time and effort into it, Lord. God, they probably don't put the time that they want to put into it, Lord, but I know, God, they do what they can do, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd bless them for it, God. Pray, God, they'd see something, God. I know, Lord, that the kids get stuff, God. I know my kids, God, this week have talked about something that they were taught this week that helped them at school, Lord. And just a teacher, God, probably don't even know that it even helped them, God. But I know these teachers do things. They say things, God. You use it. You help them. I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord, to continue, Lord, going into next year, God, to stay by the stuff, to continue, Lord, to remember to love your word, to love you, God. Help us to pray. Help us to read our Bible, God. Help us, God, to continue to keep a heart for missions, God, until you come back. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you young people can go on down to the classes down there. The rest of us, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you will, remember Brother Dilbert, he's called me yesterday and he was sick and he really hates to miss. I know last Wednesday night he was sick and that was an earache, and you can just see him up here as he's preaching. There's times where it just starts paining. You can see him grab his ear and hold his ear. Ain't that he's preaching that way, you know. So he's just, you know, it's killing him, and he sits up here and he still tries to go. And then this weekend he got a stomach virus there, stomach flu, and it's just one thing, and he really hates to miss. And so if you pray for him. 2 Peter chapter 1, we started this a few weeks back, and just going to go overview again these first four verses. And it says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right, so obviously the book is from Simon Peter, and he's an apostle. He claims to be an apostle. He claims to be a servant. And here's what he says: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them. All right, who's the them? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. That would be us. You attain the righteousness of God through faith, according to Romans chapter 3. Every other religion there is in the world, you have to work, you have to earn salvation. You have to earn it. You've got to do good works. If it's a Mormon, you've got to do good works. If it's a Jehovah's Witness, you've got to do good works. If it's a charismatic or a Church of God, you've got to do good works. It's just That's just the way it is. If it's Buddhism or anything like that, you know what it is? It's about good works. It's about showing yourself you're worthy to be wherever it is they say that you're going to go to. And when it comes to salvation through Christianity, through the Bible, through the Word of God, this is the only religion today that says you get the righteousness of God through faith. And that's in Romans chapter 3. And that's who he's talking to here. These that have obtained light, to them that have obtained light, precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's what everybody wants. They want the righteousness of God. And people talk all the time about, you know, America's fallen, what's the answer to America and all this stuff. I'll tell you what the answer to America is. It's God. That's the answer to America's problems. And I don't even say that to be funny. Just over the years watching things, people tend to go overboard. They tend to take advantage of situations. And you just see it through life. And when they quit teaching kids morality, that's when things mess up. There are people that lived in this country that weren't even saved, but they were taught morality and taught morals, and they taught that you're not supposed to lie and you're not supposed to cheat and you're supposed to work for what you get and you're supposed to earn your keep. And and those people that probably lived, died, and went to hell, a lot of them, but yet they had morals. And our problem today is we try to legislate morality, and you can't legislate morality. People are going to take advantage of it. Through the 40s, 50s, and 60s there, where these unions came up, you know what happened? The unions, the reason they came up were because you had people that were owners that were immoral, and they wasn't treating their workers the way God said you're supposed to treat your workers. And you take somebody that's saved, that goes by this Bible, there's a way you're supposed to treat your workers. If you have employees, there's a way you're supposed to treat them. And so those unions came in because of that. They got all these laws. They started legislating morality for the owners of companies and stuff like that. And then as that thing changed hands and the employee became the guy that's got all the power, they began to take advantage of the situation. You say, why? Because they're immoral. That's why. They took advantage of the situation that they were in. So you know what they start doing? They start trying to make laws now to go the other way. You say, what are they doing? They keep trying to legislate morality. You can't do that. You cannot legislate morality. Morality is taught. And when you get it out of the schools, you get it out of the homes, you get it to where you're not allowed to whip your children anymore, and you're not allowed to discipline your children, you only got one choice. You say, what do you do? You drug them. That's all you can do. That if they know they don't have to listen, they're as immoral as anyone else, they're going to take advantage of the situation. And so if you've got an unruly kid, what do? Well, you put him on drugs and you sedate him so he'll sit there in class and he'll do what he's supposed to do. And you say, what the problem is, we just got to go back to the Bible. That's the problem. Just go back to the Bible, teach kids the way they're supposed to be taught, and adults act the way adults are supposed to act, and you don't have to worry about immorality. And if you got immorality fixed, then you know what happens? The country's better. People live right. You know what you used to not have to worry about doing? You didn't have... somebody sent me an email the other day and at work, and it said this. It said that now, that with these little keychain things, that if you lock your car as you're walking off with that keychain, that there are people that sit there, and now they've got these devices that can read these codes. As you hit this and it goes through the air, that code goes through the air, hits that door lock and makes it lock. They can steal that code while they're sitting there. You can walk into the and then wherever you're going in the store or whatever, they can unlock your car door. They can get in and steal everything they want to steal and get back out of your car and leave and never have to break a glass, never have to break into it or do anything. And they say, well, what's the problem there? What are you going to do? And then they start coming up with all these different ideas. Just put people in jail. If they steal, you know, you didn't have to, used to be you could just leave your car key. When I was growing up, I don't ever remember ever locking our doors when we went to bed. I don't remember locking our car doors when we went into a store. I don't remember getting the keys out of the ignition when we went into a store. Because people just didn't steal. They just didn't try to rip you off. You didn't have to worry about it. And you said, what's the difference? The difference is now we're immoral. And here's the problem. What people want the righteousness of God. They want it. They want that. That's what you want to look at. And people really do want to live right. And the righteousness of God is only through one way, and that's through faith. And that's who he's talking here to. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power, He is God, God's divine power, hath given unto us, those that have obtained like faith, precious faith, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, those that have obtained like precious faith, great and precious, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when you look at these first four verses right here, as a saved person, it should get you excited. And there's some things here that you're looking at that because of these first four verses, that because that you've obtained this like precious faith, that you're a part of, that you have the opportunity to be a partaker of. And one of them is all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Because you're saved, then you have that. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have exceeding great and precious promises, that we may, and also that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, when you sit there and you talk about this right here, and you talk about what a Christian has, we should be excited about that. We should be excited about it. We should look at this right here and say, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That should excite us. And it don't excite us. I know. I mean, I know what it's like when we're sitting there in church and the preacher says, you know, you've got this right here because of Jesus Christ and you ought to be excited. And you sit there and you say, amen. But inside you're thinking, but I'm not excited. You know, I know you're excited because you're preaching, but really, I'm not that excited. I've been there. I know what it's like. Guy gets excited. He's preaching. He tells us what we ought to be excited about, and I agree with him. But I think of myself, I'm thinking, but I'm not excited about that. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And no matter how many times I sit here and tell you this, and how many times I inflict my voice and try to prompt a reaction from you, whether you like it or whether you not is determined upon you. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, if you're saved. Now, being realistic, do you feel like this morning, do I feel like this morning, that I am partaking in this life and godliness? Do you feel that way? Do you feel like this morning that, man, it's just life is good? I feel godly. I just feel like I have taken advantage of what the blood of Jesus Christ has afforded me. Now, if you don't feel like that, there's a reason. And it's not because God ain't gave it to us. You know, that's what we do. We sit here a lot of times and we see things in the Bible, and honestly, we have the attitude of, yeah, right. You know, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I'm not a bad person. You know, I come to church, I try to do right, I live right. I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm probably above average. I'm not out murdering nobody. I'm not getting drunk on Saturday night, trying to come to church on Sunday. I try to work, I try to take, you know, but honestly, Brother Jack, I'm not getting this life and godliness thing. You're sitting here telling me that this Bible says, because I'm saved, I should be able to get all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it's easy to have that attitude and think the Bible's wrong. But the Bible's not wrong. These things that he's sitting here talking about that we have, there are conditions that we have to meet to get those. And it ain't just going to church and it ain't just trying to be right. He says that we have exceeding great and precious promises. He says that we may be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. And obviously there's a spiritual walk you can have, or there's a natural walk you can have, but God says we have the opportunity to be a partaker of the divine nature, having the divine nature, walking in the Spirit and having love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and temperance and faith, all that stuff, we can have that. And if we sit here this morning and we're thinking, you know what, I really don't have it. It feels like an infomercial, Brother Jack. I mean, you're giving this stuff, and you, at the end of it, you feel like you're getting ready to say it's only three easy installments of $19.95. But really, that's not what it is. These are real promises that God has given us. And sometimes what you got to do is you got to sit down and just say, look, you know, what is this right here?
He really says He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Have you just ever sat back and wondered, you know what, for the last 30 years, I've missed that right there. What is, you know, I'm supposed to have that. I don't know what it is, but I'm supposed to have that. What is, when I was in the National Guard, there was this sergeant. His name was Sergeant Price. And he's funny. He was a hilarious guy. And one thing I remember him always saying, if we went to the mess hall, everything that he was supposed to get, because he was in the National Guard, he said, I want it. He said, I want it. I'm going to eat it. If it's mine, I'm supposed to have it. If I'm supposed to have two pairs of boots, I want two pairs of boots. He just had this attitude that everything that it was supposed to be his, he wanted. And I remember one time he had a pickle. This other guy was wanting that pickle. And he said, no. He said, why? He said, because it's mine. They gave it to me. I signed up for the National Guard. This pickle's mine. I'm going to eat this pickle. I said, you're going to eat everything? I'm going to eat it all. I'm going to eat everything. Why? Because it's mine. That's why. And you know what we do? We look at this Bible, and God has given us so many promises. He's given us so many things. And we read those things, and we either have two reactions. One is we just think, that's for somebody else maybe. Or maybe it's just, I don't know. I mean, really? Do we get really? What does that even mean? All things that pertain unto life? What does that even mean? Am I really supposed to get that? You know what we need? We need Sergeant Price's attitude. If that's mine, I want that. I want it. Now, how do you get it? How do you be a partaker of the divine nature? How do you be able to do the things that you're supposed to do? You say, Brother Jack, honestly, I just struggle. I just have a hard time doing what's right. I just have a hard time living the Christian... Well, of course we do. We all do. It is hard. It's not easy. It's not something that's just automatically given to us. And the point here at this right here is because of the fact that we're saved, we have an opportunity. And just because you have an opportunity doesn't mean that you're doing it. It's like at work, you know, when you go to work, if you go to work for a big company, they say, okay, here's the benefits. You know, you get a 401k, you get this, you get that, you get this. If, you know, if you put in this much money in your 401k, we'll match this much money with it. Okay, if you put in 3%, we'll match 3%. Okay, if you don't put no money in, we ain't giving you no money. You got the opportunity to get 3% free money that the company is going to put in for you. But if you don't put in your 3%, guess what? You don't get it. And God said here, and He says this, He says, I've given you this opportunity. I'm giving you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we've come short so much in our Christian life that we don't even think about trying to get those things anymore. We don't even think about trying to even see what being a partaker of the divine nature even means. You know, what do we got to do to get that? I mean, when you go to the bank and you say, okay, I want a bank account here. I'm going to put a checking account. Well, with this checking account, you get two free cashier's checks every month. Well, if you don't ever get it, guess what? That benefit does you no good. And if you're paying for that benefit and you ain't even using it, it's really doing you no good. But there are so many things in the Christian life that God has afforded us because of Jesus Christ that we don't even touch. Because we don't even try. We don't even know how to start. How can you start? How can you exercise these options in your life and being a partaker of the divine nature? I mean, to exhibit love in your life. Love. To have joy and peace. And to be long-suffering with people. And to be gentle. And to have goodness. I mean, that stuff right there, honestly. I mean, I'm sure you all think bad of me, but I think even worse of me than you all do. I know me. I know it's hard for me to be long-suffering with people. I know it's hard for me to be gentle. I know it's hard for me to love people the way I'm supposed to love people. And to sit here and look about being a partaker of this divine nature, the fruit of the Spirit, to have that in my life, what would it take for me to have that? What do I have to do? And that's where it comes into. I mean, we can preach all day long on telling you this is what you have to do, or this is the way you should be living your life. You should be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It should be love and joy and peace. It should be those things. But how to perform those things, that's what Paul even said in Romans chapter 7. It's frustrating. But I'm going to tell you, here's the way you do it. There's some ways you do it. And if you can decide in your life, I'm going to do this. I want to be a partaker of the divine nature. I want to be the husband that I am supposed to be. I want to be the father that I am supposed to be. I want to be the wife that I'm supposed to be. I want to be the mother that I'm supposed to be. I want to be the child that I'm supposed to be. I want to live the way God said I can live. And you know what? Christians can live that way. But there's some things that we have to do. And turn to 1 John. Get the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. And before you ever get into the things that you're supposed to be doing for God, there is an order. First of all, you need to have a walk with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing you need to do. You need to have a relationship. You need to be able to talk to God. He needs to be able to talk to you. You need to believe that He's talking to you. You need to, by faith, have the patience to wait on God for things, to have the belief that God really is interested in what you're doing in your life, have the belief that God really is going to answer this prayer one way or the other, and have that patience, have that relationship. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to have that everyday fellowship with God. That's what you need to have. And to get that and to exhibit these things in your life, there are some things that you have to do. You have to be, there's some things that are required of us as Christians that we have to do. First of all, in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 6. Here's what he says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, what I'm getting ready to show you this morning, I believe it because the Bible says it. And I also believe it because I've experienced it. I believe it because God said it. I believe it because I've experienced it. And if you have never just decided in your life, I want to walk in the Spirit, I want to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it, then you need to. You need to decide, hey, this is what God expects from me. He's gave me this opportunity. I really want to begin to be the husband I'm supposed to be. I really want to be the friend. I want to be the church member that I'm supposed to be. I want to be able to be a blessing to the pastor like I'm supposed to. I'm tired. I don't want to be a burden. I want to be a blessing. And if you've never sat down at that point and said, I want to do that, then you need to. You need to do that. And here's the way you do it. First of all, what you've got to do is you've got to be honest. You have got to really get honest with yourself, because it is so easy to justify what we do wrong in our lives and not to think that bad of it, because there's so many other people in this life that's probably doing things bad and doing them wrong. And it's real easy to look around and justify ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm not real bad, or I'm not. And God says here in verse 8, here's what He says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to get honest with ourselves. We have to. And we have to. The only way to fix a problem is to be honest. And the reason we have such a problem with us is because it's an emotional thing with us to think bad of ourselves or to look at ourselves in the wrong way and all that stuff. If you're looking at a mechanical problem, the first thing you do is you begin to troubleshoot that problem to find out what's wrong. And, you know, if the sprocket's warped on a bicycle chain, the chain's not going to work. And you know, if you sit here and keep pretending like the bicycle sprocket, the sprocket to that chain is not really warped when it is, you'll never fix the chain. It'll never work the way it's supposed to. But it's easy to look at a mechanical problem and say, oh, I'm going to fix this because it's this right here, because there's nothing emotionally involved. But when you begin to look at yourself and start to realize we're not the person that we really think that we are, and then we have to start trying to fix that in our life, it becomes hard. And in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin,
we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not. If a husband and a wife are in an argument, all right, you say, what's the problem? Before anything else can be happening, anything else can go on, number one, you know this. One problem is pride. Well, you say, well, if you don't even know, Brother Jack, the argument, how do you know? Because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Somebody feels like they're being defrauded. Somebody feels like they ain't getting listened to. Somebody thinks they've been done wrong. And right off the bat, you say, yeah, but in my situation, Brother Jack, you really... See there? Everybody thinks that this book is right except in their own situation. And the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you want to exhibit the fruit of God, if you want to live and walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the first thing you have to do is you have to be honest with yourself. We have problems. We have problems. And the context here is talking about fellowship. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so the first thing to do is you got to get honest with yourself. You got to get honest with yourself. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to sit down with a piece of paper and write down everything that we think is wrong with ourselves. That God puts, you know, and sometimes you just got to sit back and listen to what other people say about you. A lot of times other people know you better than you do. It's hard to listen to. It's hard to think about, you know. But sometimes other people know us better. And you got to be honest. You got to be honest. Now, I just jotted down 12 things. 12 things that people that we as Christians that we have problems with. Number one, we're nosy. We're nosy. We are. We like to be in other people's business. We like to hear what's going on with other people. We just like, now who was that? Now what? Who said that? Now what did they do? Well, what happened to so-and-so? Well, who was in jail? Well, who? That's the way we are. We like to know what's going on with other people. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how you know that. You can see what's big in America right now. It's Facebook. What is Facebook? It's everybody else's business. That's what it is. And if you ain't friends with this person, you know somebody who is friends with that person. You can find out what they're putting on their Facebook because you're friends with this person. They're telling this. This one's telling that. Now it's telling this. Yeah, but we just like to keep up with each other. Why? Why? Why do you want to know what's going on? I mean, Brother Eric Henry, he don't want to know what's going on in my life. He don't care. He don't care what Jack Buzz got up and made for breakfast this morning. Why would he care? You don't care, do you, brother? You just know I ate a lot. You can tell by looking at me. We don't care about it. Why should we care? Why do we feel like we're in an age where we want to listen to who's twitting or tweeting or what they're tweeting or how all that stuff works? Why do we want to know everybody else's business? You say, well, Brother Jack, what's wrong with it? Well, what's the Bible say about it? Being nosy, knowing what everything else is going on in everybody else's life. And you say, well, I just like to keep up with my relatives. Okay, then. Drop everybody else that ain't your relative and find out what's going on. Is that what you deal with most on your Twitter account or whatever it's called? And you're sitting there, do you listen to that? Somebody told me about this other website that's called Topics or something like that. And that it's just people just putting stuff on there, whether it's true, whether it ain't true. And it's just on and on and on and on. They asked me, said, do you want to go on? I said, no. They said, why? I said, I might be on there. Somebody may be. They said, well, they may be lying about you. They may be telling the truth. I don't want to look at it. How'd they know that? I got a lie to get out. I did not. I don't want to hear all that stuff. I don't. And one thing that I wrote down there, just some things that we ought to be honest with ourselves, are we nosy? Are we nosy? Here's what I'm talking about. How can you become a partaker of the divine nature? That's what started. Don't lose the point of this. How can I be the Christian that God said I can be? It takes something from you. All right? You got to confess your sins. What about being hateful? Are you hateful? I ain't hateful. Ask your wife. Well, she just... Ask your wife, am I hateful? Ask your husband, am I hateful? Ask your kids, am I hateful? Are you hateful? Are you bitter? See, bitterness is a sin. Being hateful is a sin. Being nosy. God told you not to be nosy. What about sensitive? Are you sensitive? We are. We're sensitive. We can't stand it. Wait, something can... I'll tell you how you're sensitive. Here's how to know whether you're sensitive or not. If you've got a problem and you tell somebody else about it, which I know you will, that's what we do. We want somebody else to know how we've been done wrong. When they look at you like, I just ain't getting it. I don't understand why this is such... I mean, they may say, oh yeah, that's bad, that's bad. But you can tell their reaction. You may need to question yourself and think, maybe I'm being a little over... Maybe I'm just a little touchy about this right here. And what we do is we say, oh no, they just don't understand. Ah, they just don't understand. We're not supposed to be sensitive. What about overreacting? Do you overreact? You overreact to situations? You know, somebody does somebody's kid wrong. You don't think, but if it's your kid? You know, we tell everybody, the president, the governor, and everybody else we can find, to let everybody know that. Do we overreact? Do we change our kids' attitude because we're overreacting to a situation that they were probably over, and now all of a sudden they've realized, I have been done wrong here. So we can overreact to things. One thing that I mentioned already, pride. You know, am I a baby about things? Do I act, well, you know, got my feelings hurt, I ain't going to talk to my wife all day because I got my feelings hurt, or I ain't going to act, they ask you a question, yeah. Anything wrong? No. Just being a baby. That's called pride. That's all it is. Just pride. Now, the Bible tells you how to react when somebody does you wrong. What about sowing discord? Is that a problem? That's number 7, sowing discord. You say, what are you doing? Just being honest. Let's just be honest. Do we have problems? Do you worry? Worry about things? Shouldn't worry. What about your thoughts? How's your thoughts? That's something right there that only you know about. And I know this, everybody has problems with our thoughts. I mean, I'm not just talking about sexually having problems with thoughts. I'm talking about evil surmising, having conversations in our head with people that ain't around because we're mad at them and get mad at them. And, well, they would probably say this, and I'm going to say this. When they said that, I'd say this. And they said that, then I'd say this right here. Then you walk up to them at church, and you done told them off, and you see them, and they say, how you doing, brother? How you doing? You're sitting here thinking, what did I say? He knows what you said. He just went through the whole conversation. And we do those things. We do those things, our thoughts. The Bible says to bring every thought into captivity. What about hatred? Just not being hateful, but just having a hatred for certain people. God don't want you to do that. What about being lazy? Laziness. And what about being unkind? That's just 12 things that I just jotted down, and it may not, none of those may even be on you. But you know what? I know this. There's more than 12 things in this Bible that we need to get a hold of. And if you start talking about, you know, when somebody says, hey, look, this is what you got because you're saved. You get an opportunity to be a partaker of the divine nature. Don't just sit there and say, yeah, whatever. I don't know. Maybe. I guess you can. I don't know of anybody that walks in the Spirit. What has that got to do with anything about what God says? God says you have that opportunity to be a partaker of the divine nature. And the first thing that you have to do is you have to get honest with yourself and say, I really do have a problem with being nosy or hateful, or I'm bitter, or I'm sensitive, or I overreact, I'm a baby, I sow discord, I worry, I've got a problem with my thoughts, I've got a problem with hatred, I'm lazy, I'm unkind. Being unkind. You know, Bible, we it's funny how we give these little verses to kids. Be ye kind. And we give it to kids. Now, kids don't have a problem being kind. We do as adults have a problem with being kind. After being in this stupid world for 25 or 30 years, it's easy to get bitter. We look around and see how people are and what they do. It's easy. It's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy having the right way, living the way a Christian's supposed to live. But the first thing you have to do is to get honest with yourself. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, first part of this formula is easy. Admitting what you have. Even if you don't tell anybody else about it, you can sit down with yourself. And even if you still don't get completely honest, you'll get honest with some things. And those are some things you can start confessing your sins about. If you go to bed every night and you don't confess your sins, you don't confess your sins during the day, and it goes on and on and on and on. If we do that, we have problems. If you look back over the last week and you think, you know what, I've not confessed one sin. It's not bothering us enough to confess our sins one time over the last week. Then we have problems already. Now, the second thing is, look at Psalm chapter 119. About the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. First thing you got to do is you got to be honest with yourself. If you want to be a partaker of the divine nature, if you want to have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and to get these exceeding great and precious promises, you have been afforded those things because you're saved. That's what Peter said. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, none of those things. You know, there may be times in my life where I may have got this or got that or maybe got a little bit of this, but honestly, I've been saved for 30 years and I can't tell you it's 6 months where I've just went through and things were just good between me and the Lord and I was being the Christian I'm supposed to be and life wasn't controlling me and my personality wasn't controlling me and my problems wasn't controlling me. Then maybe this morning would be a good opportunity to jot these things down and say, you know what? I'm going to try to get these fixed. The first thing you got to do is be honest. And the second thing you got to do is you got to memorize Scripture. And if you can't memorize it, then write it down and read it all day long. Just read it. Psalm 119, verse 10 says this, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." You know what? That's somebody that's wanting to do right. That's somebody that's decided, I want to seek God. I want to get this stuff right. And he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, here's what I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you some verses. Now, get ready to turn your Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you may want to jot these down. You may want to jot them down. You can get a concordance and look them up yourself and go through it. But these be some things that you might want to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 4. No, 1 Thessalonians. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10. He says, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Say, what's that? What is that? That right there is a good verse for people that are nosy. Do your own business. Study to be quiet. What does that mean? In the Greek, it means shut your mouth. That's what that means. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. You say, what should I do? If you got a problem with being nosy and just wanting to be in other people's business and just wanting to find out the dirt on everybody or what's going on, write that verse down. Keep that verse handy. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Okay, confess your sin. Get that verse down. And every time you want to know, who are you talking about? Read that verse. You say, what will happen? You'll change. That's what will happen. You will change. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. He says this, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." You know what he's saying right there? Used to be hateful. Used to be hateful, not be hateful. In other words, if you got a problem being hateful, get that verse. Write it down. Memorize it. Keep it. You say, why? Because if you got a problem, you confess your sin as being hateful. You get you a verse there and you say, look, I'm keeping this on me. I am hateful. I am hateful to my wife. I am hateful to my kids. I am hateful to my husband. And you get it down and you say, every time, I'm just going to start reading this. I'm going to read this verse 25 times a day. You say, why? Because the Bible says, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. All right. Get Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, obviously, this is talking about people in a bad sense. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, you don't want to be in that right there. That ain't the way you want your mouth to be. You don't want to be full of bitterness. Look at Ephesians. Get Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, man, where do you get all these verses? They're in the Bible, man. Now, this ain't great. This ain't stuff you want to get up and shout the house down with. But you know what? It's good practical stuff. And if you're trying to hide God's word in your heart, you're trying to do right, you're trying to live the way you're supposed to live, then what you do is you get these things down that you have, these problems, and you get some verses, and you say, I'm going to start working on this. I'll guarantee you, you do this for a month, you'll be a different person. You say, why? Because I know what the Bible says about it, and I've experienced it. As I, Brother Jack, I know you. I do too. I didn't say I do it all the time, but I have seen it work. It changes your life. You can absolutely be so frustrated with somebody and hate somebody so bad, and there's a little bit of this Bible in you and confessing your sin, and all of a sudden you begin to see that person in a different light. You begin to feel sorry for that person, and all of a sudden you're thinking, what happened? I used to hate this person. We can't do it on our own. It takes the Word of God. Hebrews 12:15. The problem with bitterness is it ain't just you, it affects. It affects everybody. Hebrews 12. A lot of times you think, man, why's my kid like that? Maybe because you're bitter. The Bible says this, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You can defile your whole household because you're bitter. Because you're bitter. You say, that's the Bible. That's God's words. That's not me. That's God's words. Bitterness. There's you some verses on bitterness. What about being sensitive? Are you sensitive? Go back to, get Colossians chapter 3. You say, what should I be? You should be long-suffering. You'll be able to put up with people. Colossians chapter 3, he says this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Are you oversensitive? Do you get your feelings hurt real easy? You get mad at people real easy? We shouldn't be sensitive. Colossians 1, 10 and 11, also Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 6, 6. All those verses are dealing with being long-suffering. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 6, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Colossians 1, 10 and 11, and Colossians 3, 12 and 13. What about overreacting to things? Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Overreacting. That's what it, you don't overreact. A soft answer turneth away wrath. All right, also Proverbs 26:4, Proverbs 15:18. I'll just let you write these things down. When it comes to pride, Proverbs 16:18, Proverbs 29:23. Number 7, sowing discord. Proverbs 6:12 through 14, sowing discord. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. So that's Proverbs 6:12 through 14 and 16 through 19. Worrying. Bible says God's not given us the spirit of fear. You shouldn't have fear. If you got the spirit of fear, somebody else gave it to you, not God. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. Your thoughts, controlling your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Hatred. Proverbs 10:12. Proverbs 15:17. Being lazy. Proverbs 22:13. Proverbs 15:19. And being unkind. Luke 6:35. Ephesians 4:32. That's the second thing you do, is you memorize Scripture. You get honest, you confess your sins, you get you some Scripture, you begin confessing these sins, and then you begin memorizing Scripture to stop it. And then the last thing is you, the request from God. Here's how you live a clean life, is you get cleaned up. In Psalm 139, you request it from God. I know a man, when he prays, he said, I pray this. He told me, he said, I pray this every time I pray. Every time I pray. Psalm 139. 23 and 24. Here's what he says. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You pray that, and you're serious. God will show you things in your life that you need to fix. And then Psalm 51, last verses. Psalm 51. Talking about requesting from God that you be clean. Psalm 51, verse 10. Here's something else you can praise. What David prayed when he got messed up. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, that's what he's talking about. God, it's God's salvation. We got it. And there should have been joy that came with it. And if you've lost it, that's what you're praying. God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. All right, let's take a break.